I think my favorite thing about that video is that every single week you see that, and every single week I hear you chuckling. Can I just say how fun it is to be in church together this morning? I recorded a video on Wednesday to go in the weekly e-news. How many of you saw that video? You did? There wasn't a video in the e-news. I got you, Shirley. So what happened is we recorded this video in my office, and the whole point of the video was every time I get in this video, I say, it's going to be so much fun. This week's going to be fun. I can't wait to see you on Sunday. It's going to be fun. And I went back and I watched all these videos from the past that I had recorded for you, and I realized every single week I said, this week's going to be really fun. And I'm kind of repeating myself. Well, what happened is we went back and looked at the video, and there were budget numbers on this, in my whiteboard in my office right behind, that could be completely misinterpreted if you saw them. And so we yanked the video about 2 minutes before it was going to go out to publication on Wednesday. But I realized I love being here with you. Right? I looked over this morning, and James Cole's here. I'm like, I love James Cole. I love being around James Cole. And then I looked across the over here, and I saw Dan and Janet Fabian. I'm like, I love that the Fabians are here. And then I saw the Bennetts. And well, anyway, just kidding. But I love being part of this group. I love being part of this family, and I love that we get to grow together. And we get to go through hard times together. And we get to challenge each other to not just rest and be the same, but we get to challenge each other to move forward and to go out and to do difficult things in the power and the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that excites me to be a part of this place. It excites me. It excites me that we would put a 22-year-old on the platform last week and that he would tell about the goodness of God and what God's teaching him through Jonah. And that he would challenge us. I wrote more notes from, I'll tell you a secret, I wrote more notes from Hunter's sermon than I usually do from Greg's. No, that was free. Greg is one of my very good friends. He can handle that. Because usually Greg and I have talked through our sermons pretty extensively before we get there, so I don't need to take notes. But what a fun morning. What a fun morning last week. And then, of course, like all of you, I opened up Facebook at some point last week and saw a guy that almost got swallowed by a whale. How many of you saw that story? Right? And you said, I can't believe none of you emailed me and said, are you going to tell the story? No, I'm not. You got to search for it yourself. It's amazing. This guy almost, they have a picture of it. They have a picture of his body sticking out the mouth of this whale. Modern day Jonah, they call him. So here we are together again, Jonah chapter 3. And let's read the word of the Lord together in Jonah chapter 3 and see what he has for us this morning. Starting at verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. In parentheses, this time, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Let's pray. Father, as we pray to you, the exact same God who relented, who had compassion on the Ninevites, we come to you asking, if not begging, that you will reveal to us through the power of your Holy Spirit the truth of your word this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we pick up in verse 4 of this passage. And right here, the title this morning is Faith, Repentance. Go back, I got to read that again. Faith, Repentance, and the Compassion of God. Three simple points this morning. Faith, repentance, God's compassion. We're going to start with faith in verse 4. It says, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And in the very first part of this verse, it says, Jonah began by going. Jonah began by going. Now, as always, our English translations don't quite match up with what the original language said. And so in this, it actually is literally in Hebrew, began to go. Jonah began to go into the city. And beginning to go actually has this connotation in there of letting loose or untying. Think of if there was a donkey or a horse or something that's tied to the thing you tie it to. Hitching post. There we go. I'm sure that's what they called it in Nineveh. But they did do that. Yeah, anyway. So he unties, you know, there's this untying that's happening and this letting go, moving from one place to another. Okay, so he's letting go of what was. Symbolically, he's letting go of this just bitterness that he has towards these people, this anger towards the Assyrians who have continually been a thorn in the side for the Israelites. And he's letting go of all that stuff, and he's moving forward into the city. And I can't wait. This is just a precursor, because 2 weeks from now we're going to talk about going into this city around us. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But he lets go. And I wonder, just in easy application today, what do we need to let go? What do we need to leave behind as we move forward? What are the things that are holding us back? Is fear holding us back? Is bitterness holding us back? Is tradition holding us back? Is unforgiveness holding us back? Is pain holding us back? are wounds from the past holding us back? Is sin that I struggle with today holding me back? Take just a quiet moment and maybe ask yourself, what is holding me back? What is keeping me tied up? Is doubt holding me back from going where God's calling me to go? What do I need to untie? What do I need to loosen? What do I need to let go so that my fists are no longer clenched but are open and free? I don't know about you, but a personal test of where I am in life often has to do with my own stature. I'll realize I'm agitated or I'll realize I'm stressed when often I'll just be sitting there and literally my muscles are tense and my fists are clenched and I have to relax. And that usually happens when I'm getting my blood pressure taken. It's got to be low. And usually it isn't when that's the case. But what are the things that are holding us back from going where God wants us to go? The next verse in verse 5 is so interesting. You go from this, Jonah heads into the city in verse 4, and at this he says, he makes this proclamation, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Notice that in the beginning of Jonah, when he gets his original call from God, he doesn't get the specific proclamation. He just says, go to Nineveh. Now that he is unclenching, God says, all right, here's your message. Here's the message for you to give. 40 more days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Notice verse 5, what it says. It says, simply, the Ninevites believed God. And I hope most of you are still going along with reading this every day or a portion of this every day. I was reading through this a couple of weeks ago and I stopped here. I went, oh, wait a second. It says the Ninevites believed God. Well, yeah, duh, Cliff, that's what it says. No, what doesn't it say? It doesn't say that the Ninevites believed Jonah. Jonah gave God's message. They interpreted it as God's message. He didn't go out there giving his message. I love it. And notice that if we go back again, the message didn't come to him originally when God said go. It was basically once it's time to go there, then God gives him the message. He goes, okay, here's the message. And they go, oh, wow, God, look what you just told us. How many times do we tend to put out our message? My message. Sometimes I like to talk about my sermon that I give. What's that? It's God's message. Any message that we give is going to be God's. And so my question is, do I live in the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that when I speak, the words that are coming out of my mouth, the words that are coming out of your mouth are God's words, not your words? Or do you tend to be like some of my friends, it's that, okay, I need to plan all these words out that I'm going to say. I have this meeting coming up, let's say, and in this meeting, I need to be sure that I get everything that needs to be said in, so I'm going to write out in detail, or there's this confrontation that's going to be happening, or someone's going to be coming in to talk to me, and I need to be sure to have my act together and write out every single thing I need to say and be sure to get my points across. When maybe we need to slow down and to stop and say, whose agenda is this? Is this my agenda? Or is this God's agenda? It reminds me of a passage when Jesus was speaking in Luke chapter 12. And what he says there, and ironically, I don't know, maybe not ironically, this is shortly after Jesus had talked about the sign of Jonah. But in Luke 12, 11, context-wise, we're in this spot where Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees. He's being questioned by his own disciples. And he's talking about what's going to happen if they end up before, if his disciples end up before the teachers of the law, before the Pharisees getting questioned. And he says, verse 11 of Luke 12, he says, when you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. It totally took me back to Jonah. I mean, that in Jonah took me back to this passage. Are we willing to live in the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that we are so dependent on Him, so dependent on God, that we don't have to plan out the words that we are going to speak, that we are going to wait and allow God to speak through us? And this exact thing happened to me 20 years ago. And some change. When I was at camp, I was a counselor at camp, and this one kid stayed behind on decision night. You know, it's that night at camp where they give the gospel message, and kids raise their hands and they stand up or they go forward and like, I believe I'm going to, you know, trust Christ for my life. And in the back of the room is this one kid, Brian. And Brian was that kid. The day that camp started, I spotted, I went, oh no, what am I going to do with this kid? Right? Like, he's a problem kid. He is wearing things on his clothing that you are just not quite Christian. And I've got to deal with Brian. All week long, I'm dealing with Brian. And that night, Brian stays behind. And his buddy says, he wants to talk to you, Cliff. I'm like, oh, great. For the next hour, Brian asked me every question he could think about Jesus. He asked me about aliens and where aliens are in the Bible, if they're talked about in the Bible. He asked me all these things. Let me tell you what, and the kids that are in our youth group that experience being in the youth group under me here can attest to this. I am not a great apologist. I don't love apologetics. I'll just say it. I mean, I think apologetics is a great thing, but I'm not passionate about it. And that night, as I sat there in the back of the chapel at camp, and I talked to Brian, and he asked me at least 30 different questions that I was not prepared to answer, I answered every single one of them. And I'd answer it, and I went, Where'd that come from? And I'm not saying for a moment that we don't prepare, that we don't do our due diligence, that we don't study, that we don't get into the Word, that we don't understand, that we, and all that. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we need to be so dependent on the Holy Spirit to speak to us and through us, and not preconceived in how we put together a series of words for a moment, that we can be dependent on Christ in that moment and allow God to speak through us in His power. And that's what Jonah did in this moment. In this moment, here is Jonah, and he is giving a message that God gave him shortly before that. And the result is they believed God. Wouldn't it be great if someone had a conversation with you, and at the end of that conversation they can say, oh, I heard God. I heard God speaking there. And they just kind of forget you. And it's about Him. Well, this verse 5 here, transitions into our next section of repentance. It says the Ninevites believed God. And because of that, it says a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. What? They believed him. And that belief moved into action. And the implication that I love in this verse is that it started with the common people. We're going to hear about the king in a second. But this belief and this repentance for their wickedness started at a common people's level, according to how this is told us. They believed God. They started fasting. Fasting is a means of seeking God's mercy. God, don't punish us for this. Sackcloth. Sackcloth is a symbol of repentance, of turning around, of going the other way, of saying we're going this way and it is the wrong way. I'll never forget this scene in the movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. Anyone know what I'm talking about? They get on the freeway and they're going the wrong way and they're going down the highway and this person comes up beside them and says, "You're going the wrong way." And the guy says, "How do they know where we're going?" And they keep on going the wrong way until they almost hit a truck head on. It was awful. By the way, don't go and rent that movie. Just so you know. It was in my younger, more sinful days that I watched that movie. They're going the wrong way. And they didn't even know they were going the wrong way. But repentance says, I'm not going to go the wrong way anymore. I realize I'm going the wrong way on the interstate. I'm going to turn around and head back. And as a society, they started heading the right way. And then in verse 6, it says, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And here you have this moment where, again, it kind of starts with the commoners, but here's the king, the leader, the person in charge. Maybe you're a king. No, you're not. But maybe you're a leader. You might lead your family. You might lead a business. You might lead a department. You might lead a class. You might lead the few people that are around you. But you're a leader. And the leader finds out this message, and he hears this message, and immediately it becomes personal for him. Notice that he did not issue a decree first. He did not go out and say, "You all need to do this first." The leader stopped and humbled himself. He put sackcloth on. He said, "Oh God, would your mercy cover me?" It started with him first in that moment. There's a sign of a true leader. The true leader that's willing to say, it starts right here with me. And then it becomes corporate. And from there, he takes this message that he received personally, and then it's like, it says, I can't sit on this. This isn't just for me. I'm going to get judged by how I lead my people. I need to spread this word out. And so he issues this proclamation. And notice how strong the proclamation is. It is so strong that he includes the animals. Think about that for a second. What if God's like, "You need to fast. You need to stop eating, you know, so you can sacrifice." Okay, my dog is going to stop eating too. That's how extreme this proclamation was. Even your animals are going to fast. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Don't let them eat. Don't let them drink. Let them be covered. People and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Notice that. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When extreme measures are needed, are we willing to do whatever it takes? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to go the right way? Are we willing to sacrifice the things that we think are so important to us? In this case, the animals represent not pets. The animals represent a living. They represent value. They represent their wealth. And if they're willing to say, even your most valuable commodities here, literally, you're willing to sacrifice so that you can go the right way. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to turn from whatever those things are that we're, again, clenching our fists with, holding on to so tightly? I'll never forget a time when my son was two and he was just trying to get away from me at the Monterey Bay Aquarium because he wanted to go over there and see the fish. And the last thing I wanted to do in this crowded aquarium was to let my two-year-old run away. But he was, oh, man. Right? I was holding on to that boy tightly, holding on to what I value most. I'll never forget how, oh man, that poor kid's arm was red. But that's what we're doing. We hold on tightly to those things we value the most that we don't want to lose. And there are times when God's saying, to go the right way, you need to let loose. And some of the things we hold on to tightly are dumb. Tradition. Why do we hold on to that tightly? This thing operating the way I like it operating. This person doing something the way I want it to be done. This house looking the way I want my house to look, just in case someone shows up. My kids being in the right college. Right? That whole disaster comes out of unnecessary parental pride. Right? Are we willing to release these things? Say, God, I'm willing to release whatever so I can go the right way with you. Turn from sin. Turn towards healing. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. The compassion of God says he relented. I was having this conversation with my son as we're driving over here this morning. I said, Peter, I'm probably going to talk about my kids this morning in the sermon, just so you know. So I literally pulled out the notes and let him read the notes at this part in the message. But I think about relenting as a parent. I love it when my kids will actually confess that they did something wrong and say, I'm sorry. Like, what parent does not love that? And I wish I could kind of get it into their brains. Do you know, if you back off on this thing and actually admit that you did it, the punishment is going to be way less than if you just hold on to it tight and keep going. But no, you know, our kids, this is what they do, even your adult kids, right? Is they just keep going and going and going, digging deeper and deeper and deeper, like, oh, it's going to be so much easier if you just stop at one moment and go, I'm sorry, I messed up. And as a parent, when I look at my own kids, I just say, just stop, confess, apologize. The punishment's going to be a lot less. As a parent, I want to relent. If I'm a parent that just wants to punish, how good of a parent am I? But as a father, I want to relent. And God sees us that way. God wants to relent. I think the mistake that people in this day made is they saw God as this angry, fiery, judgmental God, and they couldn't see the God of compassion and love and care. I mean, that's not just that day. That's probably for all eternity, for all history. Is people can look upon God as just this celestial killjoy that wants you to have a bad day, that wants you to not do a bunch of things, and will punish you if you get slightly out of line. And sometimes our bad view of God comes out of our parents and authorities that have been in our lives, but our God is a God who wants to have compassion upon us. He not wants to. Our God is a God who has compassion upon us. Our God is a God who loves us deeply, who cares. Our God is a just God, and our God will punish justly. But think about this. And the way I read this in Jonah, the character of God that I see here is that he is a God who also wants to relent. He wants to back off on his punishment. He doesn't want to punish him. He will if he has to, because that's what a good parent does. But he doesn't want to. You might be dealing with people at work. And I know I do it at the church all the time. Like, oh, you know, if someone would just confess that they're messing up in this area, we can get a lot farther. I don't know if you deal with that in your daily environment. Marriage is even the same way. If just one person in the marriage will stop and say, I messed up at this one point, and then the other person like, oh, thank you. I messed up over here. Oh, well, then I messed up over, right? Just takes that one person. The marriage starts to grow. I'm asking this, will we this morning be the one who turns from our sin, turns towards healing, be the first step towards mending a broken relationship? Will we confess our sin to him and know that he is faithful and righteous, faithful and just to forgive our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? That's the God. That's the God of the universe, Yahweh, that we follow. It's not a God who desires to judge and condemn and destroy, but can, because he is God and because he is righteous, but desires to relent, desires to have mercy upon us. That's the God we serve. That's the God I'm inviting you to follow. So we close with this, and you're like, what, Cliff? You're closing on time? Nah, I got 10 more minutes at least. No, we close with this. So what? Three things in my so what this morning. Walk out the door with this. Number one, Jonah's faith in letting go and heading into the city. What do we need to let go? First point right there. What do we need to let go? Hopefully you thought about it a little bit earlier. Pray about it. What do I need? What am I holding with a clenched fist? What do I need to let go? Number two, Nineveh's response in believing God's message, not Jonah's. We don't need to worry about the message. God's got that one. When, not if, when you go out into your neighborhoods, to your communities, to your work environments, and tell people the message of Jesus Christ, God's going to give you the message. Do you know, really, just this is just a parenthetical remark for the fun of it right there. You are so much more awkward communicating Jesus when you worry about it. You ever thought about that? When you premeditate or plan out the thing that you're going to say, like, oh, I need to tell so-and-so about Jesus. So you plan out this entire rehearsed sketch that you're going to give to this person. Guess what? You're being really awkward. It's unnatural. First is that led by the Spirit moment. My neighbor walks up to my house the other day, day before yesterday. And I'd been thinking about this neighbor all day long, and I'd been thinking, I need to ask him a few questions for a message, actually, that's going to happen here in a couple weeks. And I'm thinking, who of my neighbors could I ask some questions for this sermon? And I thought about this one guy. And I think, he's the right one, and he's definitely not a follower of Christ. I'm home, working in my yard day before yesterday. He walks up. I say, hey. You mind if I just ask you a couple of questions about church? He's like, oh boy. Yeah, sure. Because I didn't have to premeditate the whole thing. And we can have this natural conversation. Don't worry about what you're going to say. God's going to give you the words. And finally, the compassion of God. Turn towards him. Turn towards his compassion. Would you accept the reconciling love of God? The reconciling love of God. God tells us so clearly through the Apostle Paul when he's speaking to the church at Corinth how that he reconciles himself to us. He's the one that does the reconciling because he sent Jesus Christ to us to reconcile the broken relationship that was there between us. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, I would invite you to know Jesus Christ, to humble yourself in such a way to say, God, I can't do it. I don't have the answers. I need Jesus to come into my life and fill my life, to fill me with his Holy Spirit, and to allow me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling in his power. To allow me to live my daily life led by his Holy Spirit, not trying to live it in my own strength and my own power. That's the kind of relationship that we need with Jesus Christ, where he is our guide, he is our power, he is our purpose as we move forward every day living for him. Let's do it, and let's pray. God, I pray that as we move forward, Yahweh, God of all creation, would you strengthen us to do your will in your power, to be like Jonah in this moment that proclaimed a message, and the message was yours, and it was received as yours. Lord, please give us those words, give us the humility, Lord, that it not be our own. And may you get the glory, and may people see you and your compassion and your relentless love so that the world can know you. In the name of Jesus, amen.